Amen. Please be seated. And really, that's what I believe God wants to do this morning. He wants to set the captive free. And some of you are captive this morning. And he wants to set you free. And let's hear what the Spirit is doing and saying. And let's allow him to speak his word to set us free. We're going to continue our series looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read the portion that Esther spoke on last week, because the bit we look at this week is really the practical implication of that. So we need to understand it in context. If you have your Bibles, always useful to check that what I'm reading and saying is true. Worth following. So Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 17. Jesus, speaking to the crowd, says this: "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the members, teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And to anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still, do it while you are still together on the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Lord, may the meditation, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts and minds be pleasing and true in your sight. I don't know whether you've also seen on the BBC website this week that they are doing tweets for survival. So if you're ever in a need of survival, there are tweets that can help you. And I came across these three, so might help you. The first one is if your lift suddenly drops. If your lift suddenly stops working and starts plummeting down to the bottom of the building. Now, this is going to terrify some of you who've got lift phobia anyway. But what you need to do, as the picture demonstrates, is you need to lie flat down and you need to brace your hands. And if you lie on the ground flat down, you should then be okay to ring the emergency services and press the buzzer that you need to press. So now you know. I also came across this one, that if it suddenly goes dark and you're in need of illumination, there are a couple of things you can do. The first one is that you can take water and bleach in a Coke bottle, mix them together, and it will actually create a 55-watt light bulb. You know that? Amazing, isn't it? Water and bleach. You're going to try it now when you get home, aren't you? But yeah, so if you've got, but where you get the water and bleach from, I can't tell you. But if you're in a dark place and you need light, water and bleach will help. Also, if you can't find water and bleach, but you're a parent maybe, and you've got a Crayola crayon in your pocket, well, that will also burn for half an hour, giving very good light. And finally, if you ever get captive to one of these zip plastic wires, there are a number of things you can do to get out of them, as this tweet tells us. The first thing to do is if someone starts to want to put one of these zip-held wires around you, make sure you grip your fists hard so they swell up, and then hopefully you might be able to wriggle your way around it. If that doesn't work and you can't wriggle your way around it, what you do is you actually tighten the zip with your mouth. You make it as tight as you can, and then it's supposedly easier to break. There we are. And if you can't do any of that, but you've got a friend with a credit card, that's the third way to get out of it, with a credit card. So there are some survival tips now you are more informed. But what we are talking here is what Jesus is giving is, in a way, survival tips for life. Survival tips for us to overcome. Survival tips that will give illumination to how we are to live. Survival tips that will stop us avoiding damage in difficult times when our world seems to fall apart. And a way to escape those issues in our life that captive us, that make us captive, that we can't escape from. And this is what Jesus is teaching is all about. As we said, Jesus here, Matthew here records Jesus as being greater than Moses. He teaches as being greater than Moses. So Jesus in Matthew speaks five times, five discourses equivalent to the five books of the law. And as it were, as we saw a few weeks back, it's like Jesus is greater than Moses. He's the new Moses. He's the bringer of God's law. And so when Jesus says, "You have heard it said, I say," Jesus is beginning to say, this is the way the law should be used. This is the way God intended it to be used. This is the purpose of the law that will enable you to survive and live and overcome. And we see here as Jesus picks the commandment, which you know now which commandment it is. Do not murder is commandment. Well done, Naomi. Someone listening. Commandment 6. Jesus chooses this commandment and unpacks it to say, well, what does it mean? What's it about? What does it mean? What did God intend? How are we to apply this commandment, do not murder? This commandment is one of 248 commandments in the Old Testament. It's one of 360. There's also 365 prohibitions that the people of God were not allowed to do. This is one of them. And so with all these commands and prohibitions, what the teachers of the law, they used to do is they used to make sure they knew that they could follow it. So with all these laws, there were two things they could do. The first thing they tried to do, the teachers of the law of Pharisee, they build a fence around it. What I mean by that is that they actually took the law and said, what does that mean? What can we do? What can't we do? If we don't do these things, we will remain in the fence. And if we do those things, we will be taken out of the fence. And those who are kept within the fence can condemn those who haven't kept in the fence. And they can say, look, we're all right. We're keeping the command. So when it came to do not murder, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would unpack and would put a fence around it to say what it means or what it doesn't mean. And so when we do that, as we look at this command, there are lots of things that we need to look at. What does it mean to do not kill? It's not as straightforward as that, because obviously in the Old Testament, some killing was allowed. And so people talk about just war and just killing. And we have to fence that in to make sure we're clear on what we mean. We've got to think about abortion. We think about how that is a taking of a life. We need to think in our day and age about euthanasia. We've just had the court case, didn't we, of that young lad, Alfie. What does that mean? What does it mean to kill or not kill? We know there's active killing, where we actually actively kill, and there's passive killing, when we do not do something. So if it's in our power to feed the hungry, and we don't do it, and they die, is that killing? If we have power to clothe the freezing, and they die, is that killing? Because ultimately it is about understanding what is the commandment. What is it saying? And we begin to have to try and work out, are we inside the fence in the way we live and in the way we act? What is our fence? And how do we exclude those who perhaps don't have the same fence as we have? And that's how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would begin to look at these commandments. And so when Jesus says, you have heard it said, notice he doesn't say, it is written. He's actually talking about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who are unpacking this command. You've heard it said. You know what that means. But Jesus begins to then open up. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to a brother, sister, raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. What is Jesus doing here? Is he extending the command? Is he saying that actually it is do not murder and kill, but also not to be angry? And what does that mean? What does it mean not to be angry? How can I make sure I am not angry? And again, we can have lots of debates, have some discussions on this passage say. Is it saying that if I say raca, well then that's that I go to the Sanhedrin court because they don't like that for some reason. But if I say you fool, then actually I'm in danger of judgment. But if I said something else, I would be all right. Are we picking and choosing what it means to be angry? I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. He's not extending the commands. He's showing us what it means. He's beginning to say, this is the command, because it's not all about action, it's about attitude. Because murder begins with an attitude, not an action. It begins with the heart. It begins with the devaluing of a person. It's in saying that life is cheap, life is not important. It's recognizing that actually at the heart of murder is a wrong attitude. We say looks can kill. That's what Jesus is saying. Murder begins when you're in the car with a thought and someone cuts you up and you have a wrong thought, an action or word or gesticulation. And then suddenly it's not long before that turns into road rage. It begins with the heart. And Jesus is actually saying what the problem is not the action, it's the attitude, it's at the heart. As Jesus says elsewhere in Matthew, that's what makes us unclean. It's what comes out of our heart. And yet, all these things are wrong. Abortion, euthanasia, killing, murder, but also anger. Also wrong feelings towards one another. Also devaluing the person. Also racism and sexism and prejudice. They're all breaking commandment number 6. And what Jesus is doing is if we are to survive the law, if we are to overcome, the first thing we need to do, and this is what Jesus is doing, is to admit we have all failed. Is to accept what is written and said and acknowledge we've all messed up. We've all failed. We've all fallen short. To acknowledge we all have racist attitudes. We all have prejudice. We all get angry when someone cuts us up. We all do that. There is something within us that, given the right circumstances and situation and context, would lead to killing. That's what Jesus is doing here. And the Lutherans in particular, the reformers of the Lutherans, would actually say, this is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. We'll come on to say, I don't think it's all about it, but certainly it's the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, is actually, this is impossible to do. You can't do it. And just because you've got your fence that you actually haven't killed anybody doesn't mean you're all right. Doesn't mean that you haven't got a problem. That you're not captive. That you haven't got a problem with the human heart. And this is what Jesus is doing. And it goes against our culture. This is so counter-cultural. They've even changed the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Do you know what they put in the new hymnals? Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved Someone Like Me. Because we're not wrong. We're not bad. It's not my fault. But actually Jesus is saying, all within us falls short of God. Fall short of the wrong attitudes. We all fallen short of the law of God. We all can't do it. And the first point of being set free, the first point of surviving, is to admit it. Alcoholic Anonymous is so great, but it begins with the Christian principles of recognizing who we are. That we got a problem. All of us. And that's what Jesus is doing here. It goes back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because that's the good news. And let's not go away feeling condemned and rejected. Let's acknowledge that it is us, but let's accept that we are blessed when we acknowledge it. Because when we acknowledge it, there is forgiveness, there is acceptance, and there is mercy. Do not kill. Okay? We know that. Let's take it in its simplest sense. Do not murder. I'm not sure if we've got any murderers here. I'm not going to ask. But I know of some murderers. I know of Moses. He was a murderer. I know of David, King David. He was a murderer. I know of Saul, who'd become Paul. I know he was a murderer. But I know in admitting who they are, admitting their mistakes, admitting their sin, admitting their issues, there is forgiveness, transformation, and a fresh start. That's why they're blessed, because they can deal with it. It's been forgiven. It's been dealt with. They don't need to feel guilty about it anymore. They acknowledge it. They accept it. And they deal with it. They know they're forgiven. They know they're set free. They know they have a fresh start. That's what Jesus is saying. All of us fall short. The law, as Paul says, as Jesus is saying here, all the law should lead us to Jesus. When we see God's standard, when we see the law, the only thing we can do is to run to Jesus for his mercy and his forgiveness. And that applies to your pastor. That applies to the Pope. That applies to Mother Teresa. We are all fallen short. We all fail, but we run Jesus for mercy and forgiveness. In most washing machines, there's something called an agitator. and for clothes to be clean. It's not just about being washed. It's not just having the right cleaning product. The clothes have to be agitated so that they can be cleaned. This is what Jesus is doing here. He is being the agitator. He's saying, you've fallen short. You've messed up. You may not have murdered, but you've got an attitude of a murderer. Now, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to justify it, defend yourself? Or are you going to be poor in spirit and say, yeah, that's me. And I need Jesus. And I need his mercy. So we don't fence in the law. We recognize that we are all needing of God's mercy. So the first way to deal with it is to accept and admit our need of Jesus and our poverty in spirit. The second thing to survive the law is to understand the law, to understand the root cause. And the second way, it's easy then to say, well, actually, the second way we can relax the law, if we can put it that way, is either by just putting a fence around it and thinking we're all right, others aren't. The second way we can do it is to actually scrub it out, put a line through it. We can say, okay, well, that's us, therefore I don't need to worry about the law. I don't need to worry about not killing or murdering or being angry. But we need to understand the way that it relates to us, because there is something serious about it. It's not just about knowing mercy and forgiveness, because Jesus actually says, and let's be careful that we read it, if anyone says you fool, will be in danger of Gehenna, of the fire of hell. Jesus, the word, uses Gehenna, which was a refuge place outside the city where they used to burn rubbish, and also they used to burn bodies of those who couldn't be buried any other way. So it was not a good place, and there was a constant fire that burned day and night in that place. And it's common that Jesus used that to talk about hell, to talk about God's judgment, the flame that won't go out. And in a way, we need to understand the cause of murder. We need to understand that actually, though we know forgiveness, we also need transformation. And so Jesus here talks about helping them to understand what the cause of murder is, what the cause of anger is. And we all respond to it differently. If you've ever done the marriage course, anyone done the marriage course? They talk about two types of people and relate them to animals. You remember what animals they are? Oh, brilliant. The rhino and the hedgehog. And this is often how conflict it talks about dealt with. You've got the rhinos who in conflict, they get their horn up and they just bash into it and push everyone out of the way. Usually the loud, shouty ones. And they're the ones who just let it all out and just go for it. And then there's the hedgehog who just inwardly go inward, but they put their prickles out. I know, I don't need to explain that. A lot of us are hedgehogs. And when a rhino and a hedgehog meet, you can imagine the pain that that causes. We all deal with it in different ways. There's also some people have described it as those who are manic, those who are mute, and those who are manipulators. Different ways that we deal with anger. But we need to understand it. But anger is anything that devalues a person. Now, these words, raka and fool. Now, some commentators would say that actually, if you say raka, you go to the Sanhedrin court. But if you say you're fool, you're under God's judgment. I think you always have to be careful with Greek. That was my Greek lecturer who taught me for 3 years. He didn't like teaching me Greek, because he always said, well, anyone Greek, because he always says a little Greek is dangerous, because it's very difficult to, you can put your own interpretations very easily in terms of language which adapts and moves and changes. So it's very difficult, so we have to be careful. But that's what some people say. But I tend to see it more as the different kinds of devaluing a person. The word raka is actually Aramaic, and it's very difficult to translate. And it simply comes from the Aramaic meaning empty. So it's almost saying someone's stupid. They're empty-headed. That they haven't got enough understanding. They haven't got enough intelligence to grasp what Jesus is saying or doing, or the law is saying and doing. You fool has more of a moral context, that actually you're devaluing the morality of the person and their ability to live right and their moral standing. And in a way, I think Jesus is not comparing the two, one over the other. He's saying they're the same. Whether we are devaluing a person's intelligence and their ability to understand, or we're devaluing their moral character, it's devaluing a person. And actually, that's where anger comes from. That's where murder comes from. That's where racism, sexism, prejudice, grudges all come from. That we're not valuing humanity. We're not valuing the other person. And we need to understand that within us. They say that behind every anger, there's a hen. You heard the acronym HEN? Behind every anger, there is a hurt. There is an expectation. And there is a need. And actually, anger becomes when we have a hurt, we have an expectation of the other, and we have a need not met in us. And that's the root cause. When we're looking to the other, whoever the other might be, to meet a need that as Christians we believe only God can meet. And that's the root cause, and we have to understand the cause, and we have to understand where that anger comes from. We must admit it. We mustn't cover it up. But we need to understand it, as Jesus is saying here. Murder begins with the wrong attitude to a person. Not valuing them. Not caring for them. Not listening to them. We need to understand the cause of our anger so that we can understand ourselves and deal with it. And that's the third thing that Jesus says, is not only to understand it, but also to challenge the behavior. Because actually, though we are forgiven, though we can and know the forgiveness, it's to understand that this is of God, this is not pleasing to God. And we need to understand the root cause, and we need to challenge the behavior. So what does Jesus do? He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift and go and be reconciled them first. What is more important than offering a gift to God is making sure your attitude and your actions reflect and please Him. So challenge the behavior. Challenge the wrong thought, the wrong attitude. Challenge the wrong action and do something about it. Deal with it and deal with it quickly. Because we all know that if we don't deal with anger, it becomes bitterness. And if we don't deal with bitterness, it is a wound within us that enables us not to be able to forgive. And it eats us up and we chew on it and it gets bigger and bigger and the darkness within grows and grows. And the grumble overcomes and it affects us physically. It affects us emotionally. And it affects us spiritually. And so the challenge, Jesus says, is to challenge the behavior and deal with it quickly. Paul likewise says about anger, do not let the sun go down while you are angry. Again, that's often used in marriage courses. Great marriage advice. But it applies for everyone, for a work colleague, for any situation. Deal with it. Challenge the behavior. Admit that it's wrong. We don't suppress it. We don't cover it up. But we say, that's wrong. And I challenge it. And I correct the behavior. Likewise, if I'm going off with court and I'm in a dispute over something, sort it out. Come to an amicable arrangement. Don't let it get to a point of grief. Don't let it get to a point of anger. Because ultimately, if it gets to that point, it will destroy your life. You could end up in prison until you pay the last penny. The literal is that last penny, the 1p piece. That's how long it will affect you. That's how it will deal with you. Because you'll have to pay everything. So challenge behavior and deal with it. Talking about brother here, and Matthew certainly in the first part when he says offering your gift and remember that your brother or sister has something against you. For Matthew, that's within the church context. When he talks about brothers, he's talking about those within the church. How important it is to protect the family of God and not let anger, bitterness, unforgiveness grow up. And then finally, the fourth way to survive the law is simply to ask Jesus to fulfill it. Do you know what Jesus says? Those words. Sorry, Esther, your sermon wasn't online, so I couldn't listen what you said about this. But it says Jesus came to fulfill the law till it's fulfilled, accomplished, complete. And that's the good news, that Jesus comes to fulfill the law in us. The law not to be angry, not to murder. Jesus fulfills it in us. How does he fulfill it in us? And this is where most evangelicals differ and moved on from the Lutherans. It's not just about recognizing we can't do it and Jesus fulfills it by becoming our righteousness even when we don't do it. That's true. We're forgiven. We have the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at me, he doesn't look at my anger or my murder or my abortion or whatever it is. He looks at Jesus and I'm forgiven. But he also fulfills it because he's changed me. He's changed my nature. I am a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. I have the Spirit of God within me. Peter says, I participate in the divine nature. So therefore, he fulfills it in me because he gives me a new nature that doesn't have to get angry, that doesn't have to kill, that doesn't have to be eaten away, that actually changes my heart. That is what Jesus does for us. We are new creations. We don't live by the law. We live by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And when we become a Christian, that is who you become. The Spirit of God changes you. You become a new creation. You have a new nature. The problem is, as Paul expounds so well, that we have the new nature, but we have our old self still trying to bring those old bad habits. Telling us that we have to live how we used to live. But the truth is, Jesus has fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled it in paying the price for our failure of it. But he's fulfilled it in changing our nature, filling us with the Spirit. That we can be transformed. Because the gospel is about forgiveness, but it is also, and never forget, about transformation, about being a new creation, about being set free, setting free the captives, those who struggle with anger, those who struggle with their guilt of things they've done in the past. The gospel is about setting you free from that because you become a new creation. You participate in the divine nature. You have the Spirit of God within you. Yes, we have our old nature and we have these old thoughts and we have the old temptations and the old guilt that keeps Satan keeps dropping back in our minds, but we are new creations. We have the Spirit of God and we are forgiven. And so therefore we ask God's Spirit to fill us. And when we get it wrong, when we slip up, when we make a mistake, there's forgiveness. But that's not what we want to do. We want to live the new way. Because Jesus died on the cross to forgive us, but also to bring transformation. I just want to end with a story. I've heard it. J. John tells this story, and I've tried to Google it to find the truth of the story. I don't like telling you stories that aren't true, because then you might think everything else I say is untrue. I'm not completely sure. I've only found one account of this story in another way, and it seemed to be a different cardinal. It was telling this story. So it may not be 100% true, but J. John, he's an archbishop in the Eakin, bishop, he can I'll rely on him. But he tells a story of, he says it was the Archbishop of Milan. I've got the name Cardinal Lustiger on the internet. But he tells this story of outside a cathedral, there were three lads. There were three lads who were just mucking around, three teenage lads being silly, wasting time, not knowing what to do. And as they do, they made bets of each other. They played, I bet that you won't do this. And one of the bets was, I bet you won't go into the cathedral, go to the cardinal and confess made-up ferocious sins. And one of them turned around and said, yeah, I'll go and do that. It'll be a bit of a laugh. I'll use some really bad language and I'll get cross. I'll say all these terrible things that I've done. And I'll do that. So he walks in. He walks into the confession box and he confesses all the most horrendous sins he can think of using the most inappropriate language he can think of, hoping to get a response. The cardinal who was doing the confession simply said, that's great, thank you for that. He says, there's only one thing I want you to do now as a result of that. What I want you to do is as you walk out of a cathedral, there's a crucifix. And as you go out towards the crucifix, I just want you to simply say, Jesus, I don't care. That's all I want you to do. And this young man went to see his mates. And his mate said, how did you get on? What happened? He goes, oh, he didn't react at all. All he said I had to do was go to this crucifix and say, I don't care. So they said, have you done it? He goes, no, I haven't done it. Oh, you better go and do it. You won't do it, will you? Yeah, I'll go and do it. So he walked up to the crucifix in the cathedral and he said, first time, I don't care, Jesus. I don't care, Jesus. The third time he got to, I don't. And tears started rolling down his face. Realized what the cost of our sin, of our forgiveness, of our transformation was. The archbishop who was telling this story supposedly said, I know it was true because I was that teenager. What do we do with Jesus who fulfilled the law? What do we do with that? What do you do with the knowledge that he paid the ultimate sacrifice to fulfill the law in us? He paid the ultimate sacrifice of whatever we've done, however extreme, even murder. It could be forgiven and we could be transformed and be set free. That's the good news. What do we do with that? Do we just carry on? Not challenging our behavior, not trying to please Jesus, not accepting that forgiveness, remaining in the guilt. Do we just don't care about our anger or our attitudes to other people? Do we just say, oh, I'm forgiven anyway? Do we not care what Jesus did to fulfill the law in us? If we care, we will receive his forgiveness. We will know the righteousness of Christ. And we will seek his transformation. We will seek the filling of the Spirit that he has given us so that we are transformed and live out the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you came to set the captive free. And Lord, there are some people captive this morning. You don't want them to go away captive. Lord Jesus, some of them are holding guilt for things that they have done that you have forgiven. Some may be carrying guilt of abortion. Some may be carrying guilt of things they got into in their youth which weren't right or appropriate. The way they damaged people or hurt people. Some people have done terrible things to their employees and work colleagues. And they carry the guilt of that. But Lord Jesus, you died on the cross. And I pronounce in the name of Jesus the forgiveness of all these sins. And as far as the east is from the west, take those sins from these people. Release the captives. And may they know they're forgiven. But Lord, some of us are struggling with our anger. Some of us are struggling with the things that we continue to slip into and to continue to fail. To such an extent that we've got used to it in our lives and we justify it in our lives and we've stopped challenging it. But today, Jesus, we do care. And we ask you to fill us, to be our righteousness. We ask you to remind us of who we are, that we are new creations. And we pray that the Spirit of God within us will not be grieved. Will set us free. We can't do this on our own. We can't change ourselves. But you have changed us. Set those captives free today.